Is God at work in my life? Am I yielding to Him? What level of success am I experiencing? As a youngster growing up in the 60s, my dad had a favorite show he would watch. And so, wanting to be my dad, I'd sit in the room with him, first on a black and white and then on a color television, and we'd watch Star Trek. The original, back in the 60s, and frequently Captain Kirk would yell out into his intercom, "Scotty, I need more power." And amazingly, Scotty was able to make that starship produce more power than it was supposed to, and they were able to avert disaster. What about your life? Are you facing things in which you need more power? Are there things assailing you which are greater than your resources? Well, I've got good news for you. God has more power than a fictional starship. God has power for you by the indwelling Spirit to give you what you need to be successful in the plans He has for you. It's not always the plans you have for yourself in which you'll succeed, but God's plan for you, He will provide the power that's needed. So I want to talk with you today about being empowered by God. And it's a fitting day, of course, for that. Today on our church calendar marks the day of, anybody know? Pentecost! Some of you got it. Did you fill out and mail your Pentecost greeting cards and got your Pentecost cake at home? It's amazing how it has blurred into a much lower awareness than the highlight of Christmas, where Christ became manifest and human, or the victory of Easter, where Christ rose from the dead. But 50 days after that resurrection, we celebrate the sending forth of Jesus' Spirit to indwell every one of His believers. And that's when the church was born. Today we should sing happy birthday to the church. God's plan of reaching the lost humanity is through the body of believers of which we are part. But we cannot accomplish this task in our own strength. God gave us a supernatural size task that can only be accomplished with supernatural empowerment. Sometimes our own weakness causes us to despair. Sometimes we bump into our own inabilities and we think, oh, it's hopeless. That's the way I was after my first year of Bible college, when I was so excited learning about God, but also coming to recognize my total inability to conquer my own sins, my own addictions, my own lusts, my own distractions. And so I gave up on the idea of being a pastor, because I wasn't perfect like those other pastors I knew. But someone taught me the truths of Scripture about the Holy Spirit. They used this booklet that Bill Bright wrote 50-some years ago, saying, "Have you discovered the Spirit-filled life?" It's Jesus Christ living in you by the power of His Spirit that enables you to do the things on earth that God wants you to do. You are weak in yourselves, but God is strong, and He then works in you to accomplish His will. So I challenge you, ask God for a picture right now in your mind of what life would be like for you, day to day, if you were each day doing God's will, if each day God was empowering you, if each moment, each situation, each triumph, each challenge, God was at work. Sometimes the analogy is used of a person driving a car and they say, well, just get out of the driver's seat and invite Jesus to sit in the driver's seat. But it's a little bit off of an illustration. A more accurate picture would be you're in the driver's seat, but you invite Jesus to come, put His hands on your hands, put His foot on your foot, guide you moment by moment. Christ doesn't want a robot. He wants a person that's yielded to Him, listening to Him, inviting Him to guide, direct, empower, and use for His glory. It's about a life that changes from being self-driven and self-directed and self-goals accomplishing to having a heart that wants Jesus to be glorified in everything we do, everything we say, everything we accomplish. It's time to have God-shaped, God-empowered dreams for our lives. If you turn your Word of God, the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 8 is our text for today. This is after the resurrection of Christ, after his victory over sin and death in the grave, at the conclusion of his time of walking amongst them for 40 days, his last instructions are these. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, 5, and then 8. On one occasion, when he, Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command. Notice that's a pretty strong word. A command. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Will, do not leave Fertile, but wait. Eventually, we're going to kick you out of town, but wait, Oliver. Wait until something happens, until you have something. Don't take that next step. Don't go to try to do something until what? He says to his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is saying the plan of God is that you would receive the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit of God working inside of you would give you the power to do the will of God. As you read through the Old Testament, you see time and time again, a generation rises to seek God, and then things start fading. You read through the book of Judges, you have all these ups and downs as the people of God seek God when there's hardships and then turn away from God when the hardships are removed. Time and time again, there's a person used, but then a person failing greatly. The Spirit of God was coming upon people and doing things, but it seemed to be occasional, and it seemed to be fleeting, and it seemed to not bring lasting victory. A transition is happening as we turn to this page in Scripture. And I'm wondering if that transition has happened in you. Receive the power of God by His Spirit indwelling you. Acts chapter 2 goes on to describe when this power was unleashed from heaven. It talks about the followers of Christ being gathered together, and they heard a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and they saw what seemed to be flames of fire descending from heaven and landing on each of them, and they were verbally enabled to speak forth the praises of God in languages they had never learned. There was something that was auditory, there was something that was visual, there was something that was verbal, and this came in great power so that the people were then in a way manifesting or worshiping the manifest presence of God. So much so that the people outside noticed. One of the ways that verse is often mistaught is that the people were sent out and spoke the gospel message in all these different languages, but it doesn't say that. It says they were in the room worshiping, and then the crowd took notice. I say that to encourage you. Your number one calling, your number one way to impact the world, your number one way to be an influencer in this culture is to worship God in the empowerment of His Spirit, recognizing His greatness, declaring the wonders of God. A lot of people are talking about us moving into the end times. I don't know exactly when the end is going to be, but I do know that as we're moving year by year, it seems like our culture is disintegrating, doing greater and greater foolishness and depravity. But I want to tell you this. I believe that the future holds for us a purified church. an empowered church, a victorious church. Culture might disintegrate around us. The willingness of people to even hear the good news of Christ might diminish greatly. But inside the church, within the body of Christ will be a bride, radiant and white and gleaming and pure and empowered by God. Those who are lackadaisical, those who are just hangers-on, those who like to be part of the social aspect of being part of a congregation will fall away. But what remains will be those who have truly been rescued by Christ, saved by Christ, filled with the Spirit of Christ, and now doing the will of Christ. The Spirit of God has come to make you the very hands, the very feet, the very mouth of Christ in our culture. To your family first, to your community nearby, and then eventually the ends of the earth. Notice how we are told by Jesus to not leave yet, but then receive the promise of the Father, the Spirit of God. And when that happens, then we'll become witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And if you read through the book of Acts after this, you'll see that each one of those stages is unfolded, and the gospel starts in Jerusalem and spreads out. It starts at home. It starts where they were. Some of you have had experiences like mine where you meet Christ in a powerful way and are so excited about it, you just want to tell everybody, and you start at home. And sometimes people at home are the least likely to hear the message through a son or through a brother or through a kid they watch grow up with all the mistakes he made along the way. Maybe one of the problems is we started trying to do it in our own strength. Wait until you receive the promise of the Father. Will, what's the promise of the Father? It's the Spirit of God. So Acts chapter 2 describes this power being poured out on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is simply means the 50th day, but it's a celebration that in the Old Testament was called Shavuot. It was a day where they recognized God giving the word, giving the law. Moses went up on the mountain and God gave him the word. Moses went up to the mountain and there was fire, there was thunders, there was the release of the word, and then Moses comes down and he sees the people in rebellion, and some of them died that day. How's your Bible memory? How many people died on the day Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments and found them in revelry and wickedness and debauchery? The number is 3,000. What's interesting about that? As you turn to this day of Pentecost, this day when God's Spirit was poured out and the people were praising God and the crowd was gathering and saying, how come we can hear them praising God in our languages? Aren't they simple Galileans who talk with that funny accent? How can they have learned our language? And what does it say about the crowd that heard? It says that 3,000 of them were saved. You think there's any coincidence in Scripture where on that Pentecost, at the mountain, when God's law and word were given, that 3,000 were killed? And on this day, 3,000 were saved? God knew what he was going to do from the very beginning, and his plan is unfolding. But here's the problem. Not everyone is receiving what God is wanting to extend. Flip over in your scriptures a little further towards the back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, at the end of that chapter and the beginning of chapter 3, Paul describes for us three types of people. And maybe this will help you to recognize there are three kinds of people in the world, and only three. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." What's being described there is called the natural person. This is a person without Christ. This is a person that has not responded to the good news. This is a person that's never repented of their sin and invited Christ to rescue them. This is a person that was never born from above or never born again. This is a person who is simply in their flesh, simply natural. And the destiny of anybody like this is that they will be forever separated from God. Do you know anybody in that category? Are you in that category? Self is ruling. Self is directing. Self is causing the actions. Jesus is completely outside of this life. But it's not the only type of person. And we get to the pinnacle person here next. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 15 and 16. Read it this way. But the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The term used there is the spiritual person, the person who has been made spiritually alive. This is a person who, by the grace of God, the mercy of God, responded to the word of God and put their faith in God. This is a person that was washed clean of their sins, who was filled with God's Spirit, who is now a child of God, destined for eternity in God's presence. This is called a spiritual person. Are you a spiritual person? A person born from above, born by God's Spirit at work inside your spirit. This person has invited God to rule their life, to put his hands on their hands and be the driving force of their lives, to be the one that's telling them where to go and telling them where to turn. A spiritual person. There's a great contrast between the natural person who is not going to heaven and the spiritual person who is going to heaven. Which is more common in our world? Which has a higher percentage of the people of our world? But there's another person listed as you turn to chapter 3. And maybe this will explain what you've experienced. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul describes another person. He writes, "But I, brothers, could not address you as a spiritual person, but as people of the flesh, infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" This person is called the carnal or the fleshly person. He's a Christian. It says he is an infant in Christ. He's been born from above. But Christ is not ruling his day-to-day experience. The Spirit of God is not sitting on the throne of his life. The Spirit of God is not directing the turns and the twists. The Spirit of God is not empowering. This is a person that says, "I want to be saved, but then I want you to get away and let me do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it." I was like this, and sometimes I still am. What about you? I think this describes the majority of Christians right now. But I think this is not what the church will be like as it moves forward into the end times. I think God is wanting to take people who are carnal or fleshly, who are saying, "Stand off a little bit, Jesus. I only want a little taste of you," and are now going to be moving in a headlong rush into the arms of Christ to say, "I want you, Jesus. Fill me with your Spirit every moment. Guide my thoughts, guide my actions, be glorified in what takes place in this body." Those are the people whom Jesus sends out to be witnesses in their home and in the community, in the regions around, and to the very ends of the earth. As you read through the book of Acts, when those four different sections of the text are unfolded, each one starts with a pouring forth of the Spirit into that group of people. A pouring forth of the Spirit into that group of people. What would it look like if the Spirit of God was poured forth into us, into you, into your family? I hope you want that. I hope that's your hunger and that's your desire, that you would be so filled with Jesus that his Spirit would be ruling in you and that you would be living his life on earth. God's promised this to us. John 10:10 says, Jesus says, "I came to life and have it abundantly." John 15:5, Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I abiding in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." What is that fruit? Galatians 5:22 says it this way, the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit, the impact of the Spirit in each and every one of us who are ruled by, guided by, directed by the Spirit, the fruit is this, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's the things that the Spirit of Christ wants to produce in you. Do you want those? If you want those, then you want the Spirit. And again, our text for today, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you shall be my witnesses, both at home and to the ends of the earth. So how do you make this transition from being a person that either does not know God at all, or who asks God to save them but is keeping him at arm's length? How do you make that transition to be a person that is filled with the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit, guided and empowered by the Spirit? Like all aspects of our relationship with God, you make that transition by faith. By faith alone. Relying on the grace of God alone. It's not something you earn. It's not something that you perform well enough to one day achieve. It's simply a gift from God that you receive, but you receive it from Him. And you receive it by seeking it. You receive it from wanting it. You receive it by reaching out and with a hand of faith that takes hold of it, that stops putting God to the side with a palm turned against Him and starts softening and saying, Lord, I want what you have for me. Why isn't everybody living this way? Why am I not experiencing this on some days and only on a few days? Why is it that some of us are not consistently walking in this? Part of it is we're uninformed or don't know the Word of God. We've forgotten about His love and His mercy and His power. Some of it is that we're having these up and down experiences because of our up and down pursuit of Him and seeking of Him and listening to Him. Oftentimes when we're in this situation, we cannot even understand ourselves. We could agree with Paul where he says, I do not do the things I want to do, but the things I don't want to do, those I do. Who can rescue me from this body of death? The answer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this type of person is not drawing upon the power of the Spirit to live out the Christian life. They have unbelief, they have disobedience, they have a poor prayer life. They have no desire to study and read their Bible. They have a legalistic attitude or a critical spirit. They have impure thoughts and lusts and jealousies and guilt. They experience frustration and aimlessness and worry and discouragement. They have a loss of love for God and for others. But God doesn't want you to live that way. You don't have to live that way. What's the answer? Receiving the Spirit of God. Putting your faith in Him and inviting Him to rule in your life. See, Jesus promised this to us. He promised that we would become His people, empowered by Him, filled with Him, as He lives His life through us. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life that I live physically, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave Himself for me. So I invite you today, take a step towards God. Take a step towards the Spirit of God. Take a step towards inviting the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule in your hearts. I'm going to guide us in prayer. And as I pray and pause, I invite you to pray in those pauses. To do a work right now with God. To open up your soul and say, soul, worship God. Soul, receive God. Soul, respond to God. And receive all that He has for us. Will you, by faith, pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we want the promise of the Father. The one that the Lord Jesus Christ taught about. We want this thing called being immersed into the very Spirit of God. And we want the Holy Spirit to fill us. Lord, we turn away from sin. We repent of selfishness and self-direction. We repent of all that has kept us separate from You, and we confess our failures, and we declare our desire for you. Would you, Lord, as we repent and confess now, forgive, wash away, make us as white as snow as you extend your grace to us. Lord, we ask that you next would give us a sincere desire for you, a desire to be directed, a desire to be empowered by your Holy Spirit. Lord, put this desire within us, a heavenly desire. We ask that you do it in Jesus' name. And next, Lord God Almighty, we present ourselves to you. We present every area of our lives to you. We present our bodies as living sacrifices. Lord, we ask that you would transform us by the renewal of our minds, that we might actually now be able to discern what is the will of God. How is God working in our lives? What is he saying and doing? Give us the ability to have spiritually opened eyes and spiritually opened ears and a soul that's responsive to the promptings of the Spirit. We invite you to put your hands on ours, put your feet on ours, put your heart on ours, put your mind on ours, so that we're going forward with your guidance and your enablement. Lord, your word says, be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. So we choose today to obey this scripture. We invite you, Spirit of God, to fill us. We invite you, Spirit of God, to be inside of us in a way that's obvious, to be moving through us, impacting every part of our being. And we know that if we ask anything according to your will, we know that we have that which we have asked of you. We know it's your will that we be filled by your Spirit. So we receive your Spirit. Lord, in essence, we are wanting to spiritually breathe right now. Give us the ability to exhale all that's contaminated. And give us the ability, Lord, to inhale and receive you, your Spirit, your goodness, your power, your enablement. Enable us to do this whenever we need to, Lord, going through the day. May we breathe repeatedly over and over again as every time we catch ourselves taking charge and leading to the side and wanting to put self up front. Lord, enable us to exhale, to repent, to turn from that. And enable us in that moment then, Lord, to turn towards you and inhale, to receive, to invite you in, to yield again to your guidance and your empowerment. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.